Thanks, Brother John. A very good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Lovely to be back with you once again. Of course, from that reading, you'll guess that the Paul we're talking about this morning, or going to talk about for a few minutes, is the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's one of the most significant followers, isn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. And it's interesting, if we look at a few facts about Paul, and the amount of information we have about him in the New Testament. There's no fewer than 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament are directly attributed to Paul as inspired letters that he wrote to the believers in the first century. One other, of course, it's very likely that he also penned. And not only so, but we have a significant portion of the Acts of the Apostles, which is an inspired account of his life and his travels in the service of the Lord Jesus. So of those 27 sections of the New Testament, just over half of them then were either penned by or contain a record of the life of this man Paul. And he was and continues to be, doesn't he, an influential force in the spread of the gospel message throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, but also in the world today. And so the question then, I suppose, is why we're talking about his madness. And how could some madness attributed to this man, who seems so important in the Scripture, be anything to do with our future, so far removed from those days? In fact, we'd go on to say that why would Jesus, as the Son of God, choose a madman to go out and preach his gospel for him? Or why would the Lord God inspire such a madman to record his message to the world which he created to demonstrate his purpose? And hopefully when we've looked at the scriptures together this morning for a few minutes, we'll see that the madness that was attributed to Paul by others is far from it. In fact, it's an astonishing truth, isn't it? And our hope, a vitally important hope for each one of us. So the accusation then that sparked our remarks this evening, it was levelled at Paul by Festus. He was the procurator of Judea, wasn't he? And Paul had been forced to defend himself from accusations which had been made by the Jews against him. And these accusations have resulted in his imprisonment and his potential hearing at Caesar's judgment seat in Rome. And in Acts 26, Festus said to Paul, as he listened to his words, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." We'll come back to that in a bit, and we'll go back through the reasons for this outburst in a few minutes. But first of all, we want to look at some other areas in the Scriptures where characters we find have been attributed, are described as mad. Firstly then, if we go back to Samuel, the first book of Samuel together, and chapter 21. Here we are in the life of David. He's in exile. He's in fear of his life from Achish, the king of Gath. And having gone and fled among the Philistines for safety, the enemies of Israel, fleeing from King Saul of Israel, who intended to kill him, David had sought refuge amongst these people, who were the natural enemies of the people of Israel. If we go to verse 11, we see that the servants of this king Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behaviour before them and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish to his servants, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And it's interesting, isn't it, that David was far from mad. He was feigning madness here to avoid the wrath of the king and to escape out of his hand. And indeed, that worked. But the king said, "He is mad. Have I need of a madman?" Bear that in mind, and let's go to the New Testament now, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel record. Here's another instance where someone is called mad. In fact, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's teaching the people in parables, and some of them couldn't understand these things. And in verse 11 of John 10, these very familiar words, the parable of the good shepherd. And Jesus explains to the people in this parable that the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep, verse 11. Talks about the hireling fleeing, and verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That was quite challenging teaching, wasn't it, for the people? Jesus was showing himself to be this good shepherd from his Father, the Lord God, who would lay down his life for the sheep. What was the result of this parable? Well, verse 19. There was a division again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, "He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him?" And others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" You see, what Jesus was speaking about here, wasn't it, was in a prophecy of coming events, was his eventual crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection. And as that good shepherd of the people of God, he taught that he had disciples who would be accepted not only from the fold of Israel, but from the sheepfold of the Gentiles. And of course, in hindsight, we look through the gospel records and we see that once he was crucified, his disciples had been scattered, were only regathered after he rose to life on that third day. And it was a prophecy, however, which the Jewish rulers, the Jews, found hard to understand. And here we find that Jesus was attributed mad for teaching these things to the people. If we go a little further on in the record, we find ourselves in the days after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And on an occasion when Peter had been imprisoned by Herod, an angel had appeared to him in the prison and miraculously had released him and led him out of the prison. And he arrives back at the house where the rest of the apostles were and knocks on the door. And we know the occasion when that young maid Rhoda heard his voice and went to tell the others, didn't she? And although the believers there had been praying for Peter's release, what we find is they could not believe that he would be at the door, which had been locked for fear of persecution. It's in Acts 12, isn't it? Just have a quick look there. Peter himself scarcely believed what had happened until he sort of steeled himself and realised that he was outside the prison. Verse 12 says, "When he'd considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where were many gathered together praying." And we have the occasion when Rhoda hears his voice and goes back to tell them. What does she say? Verse 14, "When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." And the reaction? "They said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. It's an interesting exhortation to us, brothers and sisters, just as an aside as to the how well they believed the things that they were praying for. But let's leave that thought with you. But in all these cases, we've looked at these three cases. The individuals, although they were called mad by others who observed them and listened to what they said, we can see in reality they were all far from that, weren't they? None of us here surely would attribute madness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the psalmist David, a man after God's own heart, or even to Rhoda, who definitely knew that it was Peter standing before the gate. But what it was, and why madness was attributed to them, was as a result of an incorrect understanding of what was going on and the events. So with that in our minds, let's go back to Paul then, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 26. And here's the record of why it was that Festus made that outburst. He was there, Paul was there before Festus and Agrippa, the king. And if we look at verse 2, he's given leave to speak for himself. And he begins his response to him. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." And he goes on to explain that he knows that the king has knowledge of the manner of life of the Jews and their religion. And in verse 4 he says, "My manner of life from my youth was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, though all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning." And he goes on to explain how he was a Pharisee, living after a strict code under the Jewish law. And verse 6 says, "I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. And for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And we imagine it, don't we? There's this court scene. The accused Paul is stood and asked to invite to defend himself, and he's got no other representation in his defence. He's utterly alone. He's been in custody for some time. And it all started, didn't it, when he was in the temple in Jerusalem having taken a vow and accused of visiting believers from Asia, from Turkey, of defiling the temple, bringing Gentiles into it. And it all started on a false premise even there, didn't it? They'd assumed, having seen him with some in the city, that he'd taken them to the temple, which was not the case. And such was the violence of that protest. Remember that the Roman soldiers had to rescue Paul to save his life. He had been beaten severely. And this started that chain of events which involved the death threats and dramatic escapes in the middle of the night, which had brought Paul to custody in Caesarea. And the Roman authorities had brought Paul for his own safety to that place when asked if he would return to Jerusalem to stand trial. Paul appealed to Caesar, we know. He knew that alternative would be certain death for the many that wanted him off the scene. So Paul, when he was to be sent to Rome for judgment, and all he knew was that, all they knew was that he had incited the Jews with his preaching regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Agrippa and Festus knew. It was a religious issue, not a criminal one. And when King Agrippa and his wife Bernice visited Caesarea, he explained the problem to them. Verse 18 of the previous chapter, verse 25. "Against whom, Paul, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." And so Festus had asked Agrippa to help him to determine the charges to send Paul to Rome. It would only be reasonable, he said, to have a charge sheet sent with him when he appears before Caesar. Festus knew that Agrippa had some knowledge of the Jews' religion, and so he was happy that he could assist here. And having started that introduction to Agrippa, Paul emphasized that he was only confirming the things which the Jews themselves had believed for centuries. And he came to the crux of the matter in chapter 26 at verse 8. He said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" It's the very thing which had incited such hatred against him. Not the fact that God had brought someone back from the dead, because even the Jews who accused Paul would believe and admit that the prophets Elijah and Elisha had done just that. But it was more the fact of who Paul had preached had been raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confirming the teaching of Jesus as seen in that parable of the Good Shepherd, wasn't he? And by stating these things, Paul was in effect convincing the Jews and convicting the Jews of his day of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. But also, he was saying that the purpose of God was not just to save people of the Jews, but people of all nations who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of these things. Now, to the Jews, this was utter blasphemy. And that's what incited the terrible and violent reactions against Paul. To Gentile rulers, this was the stuff of superstition and confusion. In fact, in that reading we took together in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul himself explains that to us, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remind ourselves what he says. Verse 18. He says, "The preaching of the cross," about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, "is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." He goes on to describe the fact that, verse 22, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Paul's madness, as exclaimed by Festus, was because he fervently believed and he preached that Jesus, the Son of God, was sent by God to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That he allowed himself to be taken and to be crucified, and that God brought him to life again after 3 days in the tomb. And Paul also preached the fact that in Jesus, that Jesus, now immortal, had ascended to heaven where he awaits at the right hand of God until the day he will return to judge this world, to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. This was, of course, what Jesus had preached, isn't it? What he had taught his disciples. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, when he writes to them, recognizes that for the Jews, this realization, God had a purpose with all men and women of all ages that respond to him through faith in the sacrifice of the Messiah, was a stumbling block, something they couldn't get over. They could not get into their minds the purpose of God in this regard. They were steeped in the traditions of the law of Moses, many of them. But to the Greeks, the non-Jews, his teaching was too fanciful and wonderful. And whether they held other pagan beliefs or they had none at all, the notion to them that a vulnerable man, the Son of God, dying and then being raised to life was an alien concept. It had no basis in their logical and their scientific thinking, which was bound by their unnatural experiences. And the preaching of the gospel, therefore, was deemed foolishness and at odds in their day with academic thought. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll leave it to you to think about. Is that any different in our own day and age? But as Paul wrote here, there's always been a select few who are willing to put their faith in the witness of the apostles and of the scriptures and declaring themselves at odds with the wisdom of their day. Now, Paul had not only preached these things in his defence before Agrippa, he recounted the occasion when he had been converted on that road as he travelled to Damascus to persecute those found in the way. He had persecuted mercilessly, hadn't he? And he stumbled himself over that stumbling block. And it took that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus for him to understand the truth of the matter and to be convinced. When he saw that vision of the risen Lord, and when he heard the words, he became not the persecutor, but the persecuted. And in Acts 26, we won't read through it now, he lays before the king about the vision. He talks about that bright light that he saw about the noonday. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ talking to him and telling him to go and to preach these things to the Gentiles. And for these causes, he says, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And it's the combination of all these things which caused Festus to declare Paul mad. And you know, if we heard these things in the natural sense, someone came in today and told us that was what happened to them, we might be disposed to agree, mightn't we? But we need to ask ourselves the question, of course, why a promising career, someone with a promising career such as a Pharisee, who had studied at the greatest religious school in Jerusalem, would be exchanged by this man for a life in peril and in hardship. Do you remember what Paul says? He's suffered as a result of his change of life and his preaching, being beaten and imprisoned. He's now tried before the authorities, but before then, the hardship, the stripes he had received, the beatings, the stoning, the shipwrecks. These things Paul had endured, and the perils of those who were against him, because of what he believed. And so it is, brothers and sisters, and so we, when we come to the scriptures, we have to ask ourselves, and those that we try and talk to, are these really the actions of a madman? Or are they the actions of a man with a conviction of truth? We've seen examples, even in recent history, of individuals who have a conviction of a belief in their life and of justice, that are willing to go through all sorts of things, hardships, persecutions, imprisonments, for that cause which they so fervently believe in. And we have to ask, is Paul mad, or does he have a conviction of truth? It's interesting, isn't it, that both the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul were accused of being mad for the very same reason. They both spoke of Jesus' death and resurrection. They both spoke about salvation and the forgiveness of sins for those which have faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. They both taught about eternal life in the kingdom of God upon the earth, for the seemingly foolish who believe and are baptized. They both spoke of that separate fold which the Jews found so hard to accept. And that really is the key, isn't it, to our future that's contained in these records. If we, if we believe we have, can accept this teaching as truth, and show our faith in the work of the Lord Jesus by following his commands, then we can have that hope which they both spoke of, that hope of eternal life, that hope of resurrection when the Lord Jesus returns, if we have fallen asleep beforehand. Because that's the gospel, isn't it? The good news that Paul was willing to risk his life for so that others could share in that joy to come. And it's the reason that Jesus willingly offered his life for, allowing himself to be taken by wicked hands and to be crucified and slain. in the knowledge that his father gave him the power to take his life once again. This is also what Peter was willing to be imprisoned for, wasn't it? That Stephen would be stoned for affirming. And if we were to go through the record of the scriptures, we'll find the list of the mad by the world's standards is quite a long one, with some quite notable names. So we've thought briefly how that Paul was attributed as mad, as he believed in these things, in the death and resurrection of Jesus and the hope of salvation for people of all nations. Jesus, as we said, was counted mad for prophesying that he would be killed and rise again, that he would have sheep from other nations and other fold. And this was foolishness to the Gentiles at the time, a stumbling block to the Jews who couldn't quite understand these things. Paul gave up everything for that belief and spent his later life dedicated to preaching what he considered to be this truth that was vital to everyone's future hope. And the evidence that they had is before us in the record of Scripture, isn't it? As we share it together, as we speak to others about it, this Bible we have, which we believe to be the inspired Word of God, holds these things before us. But as we said, there is a similar attitude in the world today to these things, isn't there? The attitude of Jew and Gentile are often shown by those thought to be wise in this world. The challenge to us and to those we talk to is, what side of that divide do we want to stand on? Personally, I'm happy to say that I stand with the record of Scripture. I believe the teachings of Jesus and Paul, and because of that, many may think I'm mad in this regard. But I'm happy to stand in the foolishness of that preaching with that true hope. And I believe, brothers and sisters, you stand with me on that. But where will those we speak to choose to stand? We have to try and convince them that this foolishness, this madness, which some would say it is actually really key to their future salvation if the Lord has called them. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "I'm a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour." There's a real statement of the so-called madness of Paul. And that's why it's worthy of all our attention, and we should try and bring others to see the truth of these things. There is no folly. There is, in fact, the word of eternal life.